Chapter 7. Song says, break the bread to me as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. I'm sure after he handled that bread that it sweetened it. Probably the best bread they ever put in their mouth. May he sweeten his word to us tonight. Luke chapter 7, let's read verses 24 through 26. This is where we left off. When the messengers of John were departed, you remember that from Sunday, don't you? The messengers came and sent by John. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. And this is what he said. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's court. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Much more. Stop right there a minute. Can you think of one well-known preacher today who seems to have any real wisdom or integrity or honor? One well-known, I'm talking about nationally known, a man who commands the respect of everyone for his wisdom and his knowledge and his boldness to tell the truth. Can you think of one? Laughable. You've probably noticed with me how preachers are depicted on television, in TV shows and movies and all that. They're effeminate, silly, confused little fellows, you know, that nobody takes seriously and nobody's paying any attention to, especially those feminist type shows like Dr. Quinn. And have you noticed that? You notice how preachers are depicted on TV? They're so confused. Nobody's paying any attention to them. But it wasn't so with John. We read over there where it says everybody came to hear John. It says Jerusalem, Judea, and Jordan, everybody. Was it Herod that came to hear John? The king? Huh? He had to come here. He had to come hear John. The king would sit and listen. The prophet John was such a great man that the Lord Jesus Christ commended him, held him in high honor. I asked one of the brethren, I said, why do you suppose that so much space in Scripture is given to John? Well, it's the same with other true prophets, isn't it? John is Elijah. Our Lord said that this is Elijah. He dressed like him. He looked like him. He acted like him. He sure preached like him. Same message. Prophet John was commended and held up to be honored by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now that's amazing. God commended a man like He did. This just amazed me. When I read this, it amazed me how the Lord was commending this man. But, it's fitting. This is fitting because this is the man. John was the man chosen by God to herald Christ's coming. In other words, like we read, the Scripture said, now this is the one. This is the one God chose to prepare the way of the Lord. This was the herald, the harbinger is the word for it. The one to go before, the one, the messenger who would go out before the greatest, the King of Kings is coming through. And so what's His messenger going to be like? He's not going to ask anybody. He's not going to be begging it. He's not going to be offering an invitation. So you see, isn't that fitting? That the man who came before, the King of Kings, is going to be the greatest man to ever live. And everybody is going to sit up and pay attention. You see that? This man was a brother of reproach, a man of authority. Our Lord said, what did you go to see? What did you go out to see? That's what He heard, asked those who heard John. He said, a reed shaken with the wind? A reed shaken with the wind? A thin little wispy fellow that bends with and sways with every breeze that comes along? Any threat to him, he backs down. Anybody or anything can sway, easily sway him. He's easily influenced or swayed by every wind of doctrine or popular opinion or whatever. Or a man who's resolute and firm in what he believes. Huh? A reed shaken with the wind? Doesn't that describe modern preachers for you? Now, they can't stand up for anybody. They cannot stand up before anybody. They're easily swayed. Modern preachers are easily swayed and influenced. Money mostly will do it. But, if posed, turn with me to Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Modern preachers, if they are asked difficult questions and presented with difficult situations, they can't answer. They don't have any answers. You see, their God doesn't... Their God doesn't even make good sense, Joe. They don't have any answers. If they're presented with difficult questions, if God is... Why? They can't answer it. Difficult situations, when things happen, they can't answer it. Isaiah 29, verse 11 says, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of God speaking to these ignoramuses. He says that the words of the book are sealed, delivered to one that is learned, a Bible scholar. Delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray. And he said, I can't. It's sealed. Jeremiah talks much of, our Lord talks much of it in Jeremiah. Because they don't preach anything. They don't preach anything. They can't answer any real questions. You see, a God who is all love and only love. And this is, you want one word. That's the only attribute they've got of God, isn't it? But the God, small g, that men are preaching today is nothing but love. And I'm talking about fickle, I'm talking about silly, sentimental, lovey-dovey love, A God who's only love
will not, that won't explain sin, evil, pain, suffering, sickness, death. Will it? If God is love, why? Right? Calamities, disasters, whole, you know, peoples are wiped out by wars and diseases and all that. But God loves it. That, why? If God is love, then why did He let this happen? They say they don't have any answers. They don't know God. This pathetic Jesus that's being preached today, who loves everybody and wants to save everybody, yet is helpless to do anything for anybody. That describes Him, doesn't it? He's a laughingstock to this perverse generation. A laughingstock. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. This God, this small G God, that they say is in heaven today, the old man upstairs, you know, this granddaddy figure, who cannot do anything about the state of this world, is sitting idly by while men and devils are having their way. Doesn't that describe preaching today and their God? And so therefore these preachers, when they go to try to comfort people or whatever, they don't have any comfort. They don't have a God. Psalm 115, verses 5 through 8, says they have mouths. These are the gods that they make up. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Haven't you literally heard these fellows say that? I bet you everybody in here has heard some preacher say, God has no hands but your hand, no feet but your feet. Now, isn't that amazing? Who needs a God with no hands? How did He create the world? No hands. Well, He says in verse 7, verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. These preachers that are preaching them, they're just like them. They have mouths. Isaiah said they got DDs, but they're dumb dogs. They can't preach. This pitiful fellow, I said I'll never say his name again, I won't. But that pitiful fellow who's so highly esteemed among everybody, you know, he's got a whole highway named after him in North Carolina. Why, he's the most pathetic speaker. He can't even. Was it wizards that peep and mutter? That's what Isaiah said. Familiar spirits and wizards that peep and mutter. They're not even good preachers. I know former coal miners that are better preachers than the whole lot put together. They that make them are like unto them. That's what the psalmist said. Mouthless, blind, impotent, pussyfooting preachers. That's them, isn't it? You tell them I said that. Tell them to meet me outside. Well, they wouldn't want to meet John. They did. They did. They came to see him, all dressed up. They wish they'd never showed up, didn't they? Well, our God, David said, well, don't turn yet. We missed verse 3, didn't we? Here's our God. Now, their God, He doesn't have a mouth. Boy, ours does. And He'll consume. He's going to consume the world with the breath of His mouth, the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. The very breath of His mouth is going to consume the world. Verse 3, our God's in the heavens. Well, tell me about it. He's done whatsoever He had believed. And we do whatsoever He believed. That's God. And when men ask us for answers, we say, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. And who art thou, O man, to reply against God? Now that's John's God. And here's God's John. This is God's John. God's John. God's man. The man called John. He's no wind-shaken, delicate reed. Says here, Christ said, what'd you go to see? You're going to go see one of mine. He's not going to be a reed-shaking wind. He's not going to back down. And he's not going to scratch your ears. I thought about Samuel when I read this where it says David lived delicately. I thought about the story of Samuel, another highly respected prophet, wasn't it? Oh, the people respected Samuel. Even Saul, who was a warmonger. Saul, you know, was this 6'8" tall man, broader and taller than any man on earth at the time, till he met Goliath. Saul, you know, Saul, the king. Not Saul of Tarsus. Saul, the king. He backed down to Samuel. He was afraid of Samuel. He feared Samuel. And I thought of Samuel. There was a fellow, you remember Samuel told Saul, from God, told Saul to kill everything. To kill everything. Don't take any spoils. To go in this place and kill it all. And Saul didn't. Remember that? He kept some of it back. And Saul was a wicked fellow. And he said, oh, I kept it to sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, right. Well, he kept this Agag fella. Maybe Agag slipped him some. I don't know. But this Agag is king. It says, Samuel said, I hear sheep bleeding. I hear sheep. I told you to kill them all, didn't I? I told you not to let anything live. And I hear sheep. I hear people. Well, make a long story short, Samuel said, you bring in this king you kept alive. Agag was his name. It says he came in delicately. That's what the scripture says. It says he came in delicately. You know, he lived a king. He's born a king. He's about like, well, not naming names. He's just a king's boy, you know. And he came in delicately. You know what Samuel did to him? Do you know what Samuel did to him? He took a sword and chopped him in pieces. I mean to tell you, he took a sword and in front of everybody, I told you to kill him, and whacked him, hewed him to pieces, it said. See, that's awful. Well, what's the point in all this? Well, the point is God said it. All right, it's God's word. All right, the point is our Lord is speaking here, and He's confirming His true preacher, John. You see, the messenger is a lot like the one that sent him. Right? If I was going to send somebody, my personal emissary, my ambassador, whatever, I'd send somebody that was just agreed with me. Right? Somebody that I liked the way they did things. And they were just like me, you know? Represent me. So you see? Christ Jesus is not this silly, sentimental, effeminate fellow that they're talking about. Sweet, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the Catholics say. That's how they refer to Him. Talk about Mary, Mother of God, but gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know. He's always in her lap, you know. Well, the king's messenger is like the king. And that's number one. God, Christ is confirming His true preacher. And secondly, we're told to try the spirits. aren't we? Another John said that. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. First thing you try is His message. You try His message. If His God is not God, then He's not God's man. All right? As plain as that. If the preacher's God is not God, I mean God, holy, sovereign, just, consuming fire, then that man is not God's man. And his manner. You try his manner. Paul said, "You fully know my manner of life." If he's not a man's man, he's not God's man. Judges 8. Turn over to Judges 8 with me. And I'm not bringing this up by any... God is my witness. This is not in any way meant to draw attention to myself. But Judges 8. And we're dealing with this because Christ dealt with it here in Luke 7. All right? Christ is commending John. Judges chapter 8. I love this story. One of these days, John Sheasley wants us to go through Judges. One of his favorite, it's his favorite book. 1 John. Likes Judges. 1 John likes Judges. And we will, Lord willing, someday. But Judges 8 is the story of Gideon. Boy, here's a man's man. You fellas, you men in here, you'd like these men. John was the kind of man you'd like to sit and listen to. He'd remind you a lot of Scott Richardson. Man's man. Gideon, you'd like him, buddy. You'd like him. Gideon here is a mighty man of God, and he was pursuing the enemy of God. You know the story. God whittled his army down to 300 men so that no flesh should glory, so that they'd see that this is God's man and God's men, God's army. Well, Judges chapter 8, look at verses 4 through 9. Let's read. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, they were faint, they were tired, and yet they were still pursuing. They were tired, yet they were still pursuing these enemies, the Midianites. And he said, he came to this Succoth, and he said to the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me. We need something to eat," he said. "They'd be faint. I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. I'm out to get..." Now listen now. There was 15,000. It's these two kings with a 15,000-man army. And Gideon and 300. Before this, they had sticks and pitchers. You know that story. Well, he said, he came in this place called Succoth and told the men there, "Give us something to eat. We got a journey. We're pursuing after this 15." Well, these fellows, they kind of were laughing at Gideon. Princes of Succoth said, verse 6, well, they were kind of mocking him. They said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand?" In other words, yeah, right. You're going to 300. How many of you got 300? You and 300 are going to go after 15,000? Two of the greatest kings, the Midianite kings? Yeah, right. You got them now? Are they in your possession right now? If they are, we'll give you something to eat. See that? Well, verse 7, Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered," and no doubt about it, "when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, I'm going to tear your flesh with thorns and briars." He said, "I'm going to get a briar bush and whip you with it." That's what he said. He said, "When I come back, I'm going to get a briar bush and whip the daylights out of you." That's what he said. Man, this is a man's man. Look at the next line. All right, read on. "So he went up to Penuel and spake unto them likewise." These fellows of Penuel answered them. And they, the same way. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure, Gideon. You're going to go. And he said, "When I come again, I'm going to break down this tire." There's a huge tire. He said, "I'm going to break this thing down." Well, verses 15 through 16, well, he did, but he went and got Zeba and Zalmunna and came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here they are." Here they are, verse 16. He took the elders of the city and thorns and briars and taught them a lesson. See that, Stan? You'd have liked old Gideon. Take your threshing. Said I was going to. Line up. Drop your drawers. I like that. And then in verse 16, he took the elders of the city, and or verse 17, he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Well, to make this long story short, down in verse 21, Zeba and Zalmunna said, now Gideon told his young son, kill these two fellas. He had them. He had these two fellas in his possession. He told his young son, training him for battles. Well, he was training him to come hardened, you know, to what he's going to have to do. He said, kill these two fellas. And now this is a picture. Christ is Gideon. And his sons, he says, don't spare them. Yeah, whatever I tell you to do, you do it. Don't fear men's faces. Well, this young fella, he was afraid. He took one look at these two powerful kings. And verse 21, these two fellas said to Gideon, they knew they were going to get it. And they said to him, you rise and fall upon us. Look at this. As the man is, so is his strength. And he slew them both. Well, someone may be asking this question right now. Sunday morning, didn't you say that we're to practice nonviolence? Did that come up? Did anybody think of that? Did that enter your mind? At least there's one honest person in here. Well, we have different enemies today. I mean, the principle's the same, but the enemies are different. This is a different, in the words of old writers, a different economy. A different enemy, different weapon. You use a different weapon. Now you see where I'm getting at here in a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A different enemy and different weapon. What is our weapon? What is our weapon that we use now? Same one Samuel used. Sword. And Joe, there ain't no way to hew a man delicately. Is it? You see what I'm getting at? 2 Timothy 10, or 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly. You remember when Peter pulled out the sword and whacked the... Now, there's a man. You'd have liked Peter. Stan, you'd have liked Peter. He just pulled the sword and started thrashing. The Lord's enemies, that is, not his own, but the Lord. And do not I hate them that hate thee, you know. And well, the Lord said, put up your sword. Remember that? No, there was a time for that. There was a time for that. Our Lord, he gave the orders to Gideon. Christ gave the orders to Gideon and said, go ahead and kill them all. Didn't he? He gave the orders to Joshua, go ahead and kill them all. Everything that pisses against the wall, he said. Didn't he? That's scripture language. Don't apologize for the way scripture reads. Goodness. Same Lord gave those same orders. But now he said, put your sword up. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, we'd get our strap on our swords. Right? Doesn't that do away with these militias? Malicious. Huh? But now we do have a sword that we wield. He said, it's mighty. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God, to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Read on, verse 7. Casting down. Look, you notice how this is all in a destroying mode? Casting down every high thing that exalteth itself. Pulling down strongholds, casting down, tearing down idols. Tearing down idols, or towers, high places. everything, anything and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of King Jesus Christ. You see that? Our weapon? The Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. And like David said about Goliath, there's none like it. Give it to me. None like it. And now this is what the prophet John used. And all who show themselves to be men and women. Now, in our text in Luke 7, he said, the Lord said, He's the one that prepares the way. He said, This is He of whom it is written, verse 27, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. I bet you most every man in here and women have cleared land, gone out, and had to hack and cut shrubs and stump, grub stumps and right? And you know, it's cutting down everything in its path. Isn't it? When you're clearing the way, what you're doing is you're cutting down everything in the path. Now here's a play on words, and I mean to. You shouldn't cut people down. You shouldn't cut people down like that. Judge not. Don't cut people down like that. Snakes. Got up Sunday morning, Saturday morning, said, y'all a bunch of snakes. Like I said, there's no delicate way to hew people to pieces. There's no delicate way to tear down an idol, is there? Yes, sir. He said the mountains will be brought low. This is what the preparer of the way does. High opinions. Everything that exalteth itself against God, every high opinion of man's got to be brought down. Right? Every high opinion of man has got to be absolutely cast to the ground. Everything that is highly esteemed among men, religion, everything in religion that is highly esteemed among men, God says it's abomination. I love the stories of those old prophets, don't you? Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? Said, where's your God? Where is He? Cry! Where is He? Well, he had to take a trip. I love that, don't you? Don't you think that's funny? I do. He's laughing at their God. They've made a mockery of my God long enough. Huh? They've made a mockery of God. They're the ones that are making a mockery of God Almighty. We're declaring God as God, but not them. No, they've made God a laughingstock to this generation. It's time to say, where's your God? Call on. What's wrong with your God? Can he do anything? He can't whip a flea. He can't. Barnes, you say, oh, your God can't whip a flea. Up there is a present day John and Ralph Martin. Preparer of the way, you see. Y'all not cut people down like that. That's what a preparer does. That's what the Word does. Doesn't it? It cuts you down. An hour later. Look at verse 28. Our Lord said, and I tell you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's a commendation. Not a greater man than John the Baptist. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because John didn't think he was great.
And he sought not great things for himself. John was a great, our Lord said, there's not a greater man born. Because John, when they came to John, they said, who are you? He said, voice. I tell you why John was somebody, because he said he was nobody. Only person who's somebody to God is a nobody. I tell you why John was great, because John said he must increase, I must decrease. And therefore God said, you're going to increase. He that exalteth himself, he abaseth. He abaseth himself, he exalteth. Our Lord's true to His word, isn't it? Huh? He said, this is the man to whom I look. This is one I'm going to pay attention to. He is poor and a contrite heart, trembleth at my word. That's the man I'm going to look to and be behind. And the man of God, man sent of God, points men to Christ. The man that come in his own name draws attention to himself, doesn't he? Huh? You can pretty much, we're told to try the Spirit, you can pretty much write a fella, I don't even have to mention women, do I? You can pretty much write a fella off when you see his name in big bold letters anywhere. Right? Just write him off. I don't care how good, I don't care what he says and how good it is. Well, our Lord said, verse 28, now I like this, and you ought to like this too. Verse 28. John's, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What do you reckon if they'd have said Gideon, you sure are a great man, are you? What do you reckon he'd have said? Oh. No, it's these fellas with me. It's these 300 men. David did that very thing. Remember? David had valiant captains that fought with him and for him. And remember when David one time just said, oh, man. You remember when he was being pursued and he said, Paul, what I'd give for just one drink out of the well, that well in Bethlehem. Ah, I'd love that. Three men heard him say that. They just overheard him say that. And they hazarded their lives. They went through the enemy camp and to get a cup of water and brought it back to the king. Said, here. Well, you know what David did? Poured it out. I'm not worthy. See? John said, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. At least in the kingdom is greater. And verse 29. Let's finish this up. Verse 29. All the people that heard him, that heard Christ, common people, working class people, that's who came to hear him. And publicans, it says they justified God. They justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Justified God. That's a misprint, isn't it? You mean they were justified by God? No. They justified God. Can you remember anywhere else in Scripture where that said that God might be justified? Romans is quoting this passage in the Psalm. It's our favorite Psalm. Every sinner's favorite Psalm, Psalm 51. Where David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. What does it mean to justify God? To justify God means to agree with God. to agree with God with everything He says about us. Look at verse 30. It says the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God. They didn't justify God. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. You see that? Against themselves. And they weren't baptized. They refused to be baptized by John. Well, he called them a snake. And they got mad and they got offended. But these publicans and sinners, they justified God. He said, well, all right, here's the message of the prophets. And I'm going to quit with it, all right? Just a moment more. Here's the message of the prophets then, and it's the same now. It hadn't changed. If a man's a true preacher now, it's the same. The message is the same. Men are the same. God's the same. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, worms. Here's the message of the messenger and the message of the master himself. Listen, repent. Deborah, have you ever heard of a modern-day preacher ever use that word? Have you? Come on. Repent. Snakes. Poison of asps. Isn't that scriptural language? Romans 3. The poison of asps is under our lips. Vipers. Hypocrites. Any hypocrites in here? Dogs. You dog, you. Henry, you dog, you. Stan, you a worm. You worthless worm. John, you're nothing but miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Sam, you're absolutely unworthy. Unworthy. Polly, you're guilty, vile, and helpless. What do y'all say to that? We justify God. See? That's what it means to justify God. Not a Pharisee. Well, that's God's word to man, isn't it? Isn't that God's word to man? God's word to man is not good. It's not good. And to justify God means to agree with God with everything He says about us. And everything He says about Christ. Everything He says about Himself. One thing needful. We need a bloody sacrifice. You know? Right there explains it. That explains it all, doesn't it? Huh? Doesn't that explain it all? We shouldn't have to go any further. We know what we need to be accepted by God. We need a bloody sacrifice. Well, that tells it all. That says it all. The only way God can have anything to do with us is a bloody sacrifice. I mean God taking His innocent Son and slitting His throat. That says it all. I tell you what God thinks about man. Doesn't that it? And I tell you what God thinks about man. You see, they don't have that answer, do they? Preachers don't have that answer. You ask them, why did Christ die on the cross? Why? Well, to pay for our sin. Why? Because all sin that comes short of the glory of God. Well, why did that have to happen? Why did he have to die like that? They don't know. Because God's holy. And God hates sin. And God's either going to make us a bloody mess or he'll get his son. Because God hates us by nature. Boy, that's strong language. Ain't no way to cut with a sword but one way. Now that says it all, and the cross says it all. And the Pharisees say, we be not sinned. Are we blind? If you're a sinner, you're justified. Here's the good news. If you're a sinner, you're justified. If you justify God, God will justify you. There you go. You agree with God what He says about you. You're a maggot. You're a dog. you don't deserve the crumbs from the table. True, Lord. Then you'll get to sit at the table.
See? If you don't, you won't get crumbs.
Right? Is that hard? No, it's mercy. And it's just so. And see, and then when the gospel is piped, you'll dance. That's what our Lord said here. He says down in 33, you're like children sitting in the mirror. That's what I like in this middle generation too. We pipe and you don't dance. Why? Because the gospel doesn't mean anything that somebody's not saying. He said, we mourn, you don't weep. Blessed are they that mourn. Nobody's mourning, person not mourning over their sins. They don't have any reason to cry. Unless they can't make their payment on their Mercedes. That'll bring them to tears. But sinners, now, they'll weep over their sins, and then when the gospel's piped, they'll dance. They'll get out in front of the ark like David and they'll make a fool out of himself. Or at least to the world, they'll be called a fool. Listen to this in closing. And this gospel wisdom is justified of our children. You see, that's what he went on to. That's the last word he said. Wisdom is justified of our children. The wisdom of God, the Word of God, everything God says is justified of his children. All later taught of God, well, they justify God. And the wisdom of God is justified of her children. They see the wisdom of God in all this. They see how Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. See that? But not these ignoramuses. Now listen to Thomas Manton here. This is great. I'm going to put it in the bulletin. Next Sunday. Christ is not valued nor his grace appreciated until men have a genuine knowledge of their misery, of their helplessness and lost condition because of sin. You hear that? Christ is not valued nor his grace appreciated until men know what they are. When sin is sin indeed, then grace is grace indeed. And Christ is Christ indeed. Isn't that good? Listen again. Line upon line. When sin is sin indeed, then grace is grace indeed. And Christ is Christ indeed. If men have a superficial sense of sin, they'll have a superficial faith in Christ. Isn't that good? I'll tell you whose bulletin that's in. That's in Gary Vance in Dangus, West Virginia. Infinite Wisdom, published in a paper that few eyes have seen. Few eyes have seen. But our eyes see it. Well, we justify God, don't we? All right, let's stand. Our God, we thank you for your word, every word of it. And you are indeed God. Our God, in whose hands our breath is and all our ways, and we justify thee in all that you do and say. All that you say, we say, it's right. We esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And everything you do is right because you do it. The judge of the earth does right. And we justify thee. And oh, how we thank you that you revealed this to us. The flesh and blood didn't reveal it to us. And this is against our nature. thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to reveal the gospel to us. We pray. We thank you. Enable others to hear it, Lord, to hear this message and justify God. Call sinners. Beat the highways and the hedges and call sinners to yourself. Call out your sheep. Until that day, Christ comes, we meet and give thanks and bless your holy name for these very same things. In Christ's name, amen. It is better.